I have an interesting story to start with. This semester in college, I was faced with some difficult decisions. On a Tuesday afternoon, I remember all my classes were canceled, and I had all afternoon and the evening ahead of me. And that week, I had a huge paper due, a 10-page paper, and I had a big test. And, you know, I was like, which one would I rather do first? Because they both, you know, they stink. I don't want to do either one. Which one can I get out of the way first? So I do what any logical college student would do. I go to my bed to lay down and think it over which one I should start with. And about 6 o'clock, I hear a knock on the door, and Haley just got off work. And all of a sudden, all afternoon went by. And it reminds me of a quote that I read on the internet. It said, when faced with two equally tough choices, most people choose the third choice, to not choose. And I think this quote, many of us can think of instances in our lives where we have been big procrastinators. We have put off work and responsibilities that we have to do. I mean, sadly for me, there are so many examples I could choose from as a college student because, you know, sometimes college work, it stinks. You don't want to do any of it. And so I just put it off. And maybe that's the way with you feel at work right now. Or maybe you're a student as well. You just want to put off that work and forget about it. But what happens when we start to put off the Lord's work? And that's what we are going to be talking about today, putting off the Lord's work. And we're going to be looking at the book of Haggai to prove this point. And many of you may be scratching your head, why are we going to the book of Haggai? That's in the Old Testament. I don't need that. I need the New Testament. Well, you know what? There's good points and application points that we can find in the Minor Prophets as well. And this is a book I myself have overlooked many times, but there are so many valuable lessons that I think we can learn from the people of Haggai that Haggai is preaching to in the book of Haggai. And so I think one of the reasons we stray away from the Minor Prophets is because it's difficult to tell when is this book taking place, what's going on, what's the point of this book. So before we get into it, let's go over a little bit of the background and find out what's going on in the book of Haggai. The first thing that is important to know, the Babylonian captivity has taken place right before the book of Haggai takes place. From 605 to 539, the Babylonian Empire was in control of the world. And then another key event that happened was in 587, the temple was destroyed. And so with that, Judah and Israel, they've lost their identity. They have nothing. They're in Babylonian captivity and just serving the Babylonians. And we are told that in 539, they are told that they can return to Jerusalem. The people are allowed, the faithful remnant as they're called, they're allowed to go back to Jerusalem, go back to the homeland, and rebuild a life for themselves. But that's not what happens, because many of the people wanted to stay. In Jeremiah 29, verse 7, we read that when Babylon prospered, the people of Israel prospered. They didn't want to go back to their homeland. They liked it better in captivity. You know, it kind of we see a reflection of what happened with the people in Egypt when they left and were in the wilderness wandering. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to be in slavery because it was better. And we see this happening later in the Old Testament with Israel. They liked it in captivity better than being able to be free and go back to their land. And so the faithful remnant, a small few of them, returns back to the land of Jerusalem. And as we read in the scripture reading, we see that in the second year of King Darius is when this book is being written. And King Darius came to power in 521, so we have a date of the book of around 520. And the reason that that is significant and why I wanted to point that out is because the people, it's been 20 years since they've been in the land. And we'll explain why that 20 years is significant as we go through this lesson, but just keep that in the back of your mind. But if there's one thing that I want you to take away from this book of Haggai, when you think of the book of Haggai, what I want you to remember is the theme of this book is rebuilding the temple. That's what this book is about. If some of the Bibles have different themes underneath them before the text is presented, mine says rebuilding the temple, and that's exactly what this book is about. So that's one thing you can take away after this lesson. You know what the book of Haggai is about. It's about rebuilding the temple. And so let's get into the text, beginning in verses 1 through 2, where the scripture reading was from. Haggai chapter 1, please take out your Bibles as we strive to learn from the Word of God and not the words that I will be saying, but from the Word of God. Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." And verse 2 is kind of the thesis statement of the book. It's the main point. What is going to be discussed for the remainder of the book? Why have the people, they've been in the land for 20 years, we know that. And yet the Lord's house hasn't been rebuilt. We realize that the temple was destroyed and yet it remains in ruins. And that's kind of what Haggai is going to scold and reprimand these people on. What have you been doing for those 20 years? You've been in this land all this time and the Lord's house just lays in ruin. What are you doing with your time? They were procrastinating. Let's continue reading in verse 3. It says, "And the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hand." And the Lord is furious with His people. What are they doing? Now, we see the description in the verses we just read. You know, they're making sure that their houses were built. That was one of the first things they did when they went back. They built up their houses, check. So then they planted a little bit of gardens, check. They, you know, they had to get jobs. They had to earn money, check. Now what? The Lord's house is still in ruins. The Lord is not being glorified. The people were putting off the work that they were supposed to do. And verse 9 summarizes what's been happening. "You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house." You guys are working so hard, doing all this stuff, and it's worthless because I'm prohibiting you from really gaining that much. And yet you run back to your own house as well. I have no house. How furious the Lord was with His people because they had work that needed to be done and they were putting it off. And I think the application point we can already see is simple. We, just like the people of Israel, fall into the same habit. We have things that we need to be doing, responsibilities for the Lord that we too put off in our lives. And so this is going to be a simple sermon of putting off the Lord's work. And like any scriptural sermon, we're going to go over 3 points. 3 ways that we put off the Lord's work. That was a joke. Not many of you laughed, so it's not really in the scripture. Just it's a joke. That's free. I won't charge it. So we're going to look over 3 ways that we today, as Christians, how we put off the Lord's work, just like the people did that Haggai was writing to. And I think the first one is obvious. The one that we see plainly from the text is that our priorities get in the way. Our priorities get in the way. In Haggai chapter 1, 3 through 11, this is where we read about this. Now, they were sure to make homes for themselves, plant those gardens, find clothes and earn money. And the Lord is just laughing at them because what good does that do? And is that so different for us? Think about how we spend our days. We wake up, we shower, we eat breakfast, we get a cup of coffee, we go to work, we come home, we nap, we turn on the news, we eat dinner, we lay down, we shower, we go to bed. That's a pretty busy day. You have kids, add that in, gotta go pick them up, gotta go feed them, gotta make sure they're ready for bed, take care of them. You have a spouse, add that in, have to look after them, have to talk to them, make them feel loved. You have all these responsibilities in your life. Where was reading the Bible at? Where was taking time to pray? To talk to God, to let Him know how you feel. Let Him know that you're struggling. Do our priorities sometimes get in the way in our lives? Your actions express your priorities. And where does God rank in your life? We make time for the things that are important in our lives. If you have a big day at work tomorrow, maybe you have a vacation, maybe you have a big day at school, what are you going to do the night before? You're going to be in bed by 10 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock, however many hours of sleep you need, you're going to be in bed, you're going to wake up a little bit early. You're going to make sure you're ready for the day, get dressed, well-groomed. Do we do those same things for church? Do we wake up early, making sure that we're ready to come and worship God? Dwelling in His midst here? Or do we sleep in as late as we can to that alarm clock and then just put something on and come here and Bible class, you're still rubbing your eyes just to try and wake up? I've been there. Where are our priorities at? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Keep your markers in Haggai. We will be returning there. It may not be the fastest book you can find. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" This is a section referring to the false prophets at that time, beginning in verse 15, but I think the point is still good and applicable to us. That being a Christian requires a life of full dedication to the Lord. You can't serve Him only on Sundays and Wednesdays. It requires your all. Everything that you have should be dedicated and focused to the Lord. God demands our all. I think this is a good point just to make on the side. Think about what's coming up. New Year's. 2015 is about to be here. And I heard you had a great short talk on Wednesday night about New Year's resolutions by my brother. And I hope that you're starting to think about the resolutions, the changes in your life that you need to be making. What about your priorities to God? Are you more concerned with how your physical body looks or your spiritual body? Because I can tell you which one's more important. And we need to make sure that our priorities are in the right place and make sure that Christ is our number one priority. The second way that we can put off the Lord's Word is when we let oppression wear us down. Now, I'm fascinated by college football. I'm a big fan of the sport. And something that I just fascinates me is how the coaches can put up with so much persecution. Because, you know, every team has those wild fans who are just so brilliant that they know more than the coach. And they just hassle the coaches. They send them hate mail. They just call them. And I would hate that. I don't get how they put up with that oppression. The constant arrow on their back that you have to win. You have to do this. You have to do better. I would fold and want to just quit if I had that week after week after week. And yet they push through it. And as Christians, we may not face that same hatred, that same pressure from outsiders that you need to quit your faith as a Christian because you serve a fake God. Maybe we may not face it to that extreme, but maybe we do face a little bit of bullying. People mocking our faith. And that's exactly what was going on during the time of Haggai. This book takes place. Haggai is a contemporary of Ezra. So turn over to the book of Ezra. that kind of helps you get a time frame for the book of Haggai. Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, those are some of the books that were written and people who lived during the same time. But in Ezra chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, it says, "Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Cyrus was the king of Persia when Israel was allowed to go back in 539. And Darius is the king here in the book of Haggai in 520. So for 20 years, while they've been in this land, they've been oppressed. They've had people trying to discourage them, to trouble their building of the wall and rebuilding of the temple. So not only were their priorities out of line, but they also had outside forces just being little, just throwing those little darts in their side, like, oh, stop doing this, trying to discourage them, just cause controversy. When that happens in our lives, how easy is it to put off the Lord's work when we have outside persecution going on? In Nehemiah chapters 4 and 5, we read of characters such as Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And those men were just men who sought to destroy Nehemiah and his people so they could not rebuild the wall. And we read about that happening throughout this time, that people did not want Israel to succeed. They wanted to bring them down. And in Haggai chapter 2, in verse 5, the Lord says this, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." We obviously see that there was persecution. They were being oppressed by people. And the Lord had to comfort them and say, "Don't fear. You can do this." I think we need to be reminded of that, that when there are people who are trying to bring us down, that we don't need the fear, that we can overcome despite being oppressed. And a good example of this is in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, it says, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." This was a letter written to the church at Smyrna. And taking a couple courses on the book of Revelation, I've learned a lot about the time frame and the time period of what's going on in the book of Revelation. And so when we see at the end of verse 9, when it talks about the synagogue of Satan, it's most likely a reference to the emperor cult. And we hear cult and we kind of think, ooh, cults, it's kind of freaky stuff. But what an emperor cult was just a group of people, kind of like a church, who would just worship an emperor. The emperors during this time in Rome were deified. They thought that the kings that they served, the humans, were actually gods. And so that kind of gives us a different look on why these certain things are being written to them. What it would have been like to be a Christian in the New Testament times in Asia Minor. It's more than just being persecuted. Because I don't think we can understand this because we don't see men being thought of as gods today. It's more than just, oh, that king's a god. It's you serve him so your crops can grow. You serve him so rain descends on the land. And when the Christians don't praise him, don't bow down to that king, you're the reason, these Christians, they're the reason why there's no rain. They're the reason why there's no crops being built. They're the reason things are bad. So the Christians were persecuted relentlessly because they're the reason bad things happen. The Christians got the short end of the stick every time. And so how much more powerful should it be for us when we read, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Those people understood what it was like to be oppressed, to be scared to openly express your faith, because if you did, you would be thrown into prison or you would be killed for it. But I think an example that we can learn from this is just because we're being oppressed, just because bad things are happening to us, that is no excuse to put off the Lord's work. That is no excuse. Bad things happen to people all the time, but just because people try to oppress us, that does not relinquish your responsibility to serve the Lord and do His work. And that is the second point. That oppression can sometimes wear us down. And the third point that I want to go over is sometimes that we fail to understand the significance of God's plan. Back in Haggai, turn with me back to the book of Haggai. In chapter 2. Now, there are things that may seem small to us, but maybe God has a bigger picture for us sometimes. In verse 3 it says, of chapter 2, Haggai 2 verse 3 it says, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing?" Now, the people were told to build a new temple. But for those who may have seen or heard stories about the first temple that Solomon built, it would have seemed like nothing. If you go to 1 Kings 6 and 7, you read of how all the work and manpower that had to go in of building that first temple. And one word that you see constantly repeated is gold. The temple was plastered in gold. Solomon went all out on the temple. It would have looked amazing. I kind of think of the Cowboys Stadium right now, how big it is. It's just better than every other, and that's free. But that's what that temple would have been like, covered in gold. It would have looked amazing. So then when the people are told, you know, you need to go rebuild a temple, the people that heard stories about how great it was, what are they thinking? We don't have gold. We don't have the cedar that can be come down from Lebanon. We have nothing. Why should we rebuild this temple? It's going to be worthless. And, you know, I can understand why they would say that, because it would look like nothing on the outside compared to that first temple. But again, who are we to judge God's ways and to determine whether or not we should do something that the Lord has commanded us to do? Because in Haggai 2 and verse 9, beginning in verse 8, it says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Oh, that would have been interesting. How could this temple that would be nothing compared to the first one be greater than the former? Again, we sometimes fail to see the significance of God's plan. Because this temple would be the gateway, and the prophecies leading up everything, foreshadowing the coming of the Messiah. The coming of Christ is what this temple would resemble. But the people, they failed to understand that. They were more worried about building houses for themselves than the house of God. And so how does this relate to us? Maybe there are things in our lives, maybe things that we read in the Scripture that, yeah, you know, I see that I need to encourage my brethren, that I need to stir them up with good works, but man, he gets on my nerves sometimes. She gets on my nerves sometimes. Do I need to be at church? I don't need to read my Bible every day. I don't need to pray every day. Maybe we don't understand the significance of what we read in the Bible. Because I think if we took it to heart, we would think seriously about our faith and how much time and work we put into serving the Lord. You know, you don't have to be at church. You don't have to come. Just like the people didn't have to build the temple, they didn't have to go and worship God in the temple. But I think the main reason they didn't want to, and the main reason they didn't, is because they failed to understand the significance of it and what the temple really meant. The temple was God's dwelling place with man. It was the closest thing that man could get to dwelling with God. And they didn't care. I think by not wanting and having that desire to come to worship, we fail to understand the exact same thing those people did. That this is the closest dwelling place that we have with God on earth, the church. And it's just going to be a foretaste of glory divine someday. We need to develop a hunger, develop a thirst, develop an appetite for work, to wanting to be here, and making God a priority in our lives. So in summary, we can learn from these three ways that we sometimes like to put off the Lord's work. And I hope that these have been applicable to you, but I want to end with one last verse in Nehemiah chapter 4. As we've been talking about how we can let our earthly priorities get in the way, how oppression from the world can bring us down, now we can have a failure to understand God's plan. In Nehemiah chapter 4, in verse 6, this is in reference to building the wall, not the temple, but I think the point still fits. In Nehemiah 4, verse 6, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And this is the point I want to leave you with today as well. That in order to serve God, you too must have a mind to work. It's going to take a lot of hard work some days, more than others. But by looking at this example, we can see that we too can have a mind to work and finish the tasks and responsibilities that God has commanded for us today as Christians. Something that is unique about the book of Haggai as well, in many of the minor prophets, when a minor prophet would come and speak to the people, what do we see? Destruction. You're going to die if you don't repent. And what do the people do? They don't repent. But in the book of Haggai, we see something different. You know, they're told, you need to rebuild this temple. You need to do this by Haggai. And the people listen. And in 515, 5 years later, the temple's rebuilt. And the glory of God is finally seen in that second temple. And so there's today, we see that change. People who listen to the call. And I hope if there's anyone here today who needs to listen to the call of the New Testament, enter into that covenant and be baptized in the name of Christ and put on His name. If you would like to be baptized, or if you need the prayers of the brethren on your behalf, whatever it may be, please don't hesitate and come forward as we stand and sing the song Slick.